Revelation 19. We're going to look tonight at verses 5 through 10. 5 through 10. Revelation 19, verse 5. And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Let's pray together. Father, we ask you tonight to speak clearly. We ask you tonight to be glorified, to be honored. And Father, I pray for the church to be strengthened because of your word. We ask you tonight, the Lord, to give us ears to hear. You might enlighten the eyes of our heart that we might see clearly what you want to speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of sharing your word. We pray, Lord, that you would use times like these to strengthen your church, to grow it, to mature it, and call us out to do things even beyond where we are today in ministry. We give you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we look at a message that we're going to share. The Most Exclusive Supper is the title. The Most Exclusive Supper. I don't always title them, but this one seemed to fit tonight. We saw in Revelation 19:1-4 last week that a new vision of John. Tribulation is over. The great period is done with. The prostitute Babylon is in dust and ashes and is no more. She's fallen, and all that she represents is fallen. It was a powerful and perfect picture of evil is gone. The great choir of heaven is singing praise, and glory is never heard by the ear of man. I put in my notes for some reason that the bass section was excelling. And the thing is that when the heavenly choir, and when I go to heaven and I'm with the Lord and the rapture and all taking place, I will actually get to sing in the choir. Amen. And I won't have to audition. I'll just be in it. Because if I had to audition now, I would get the exit, and I understand that. But that's okay, because the song is from the heart. And so they were singing this. I can't imagine. I've been just trying to fit myself into that and think, what in the world is that going to sound like in glory when we hear that from the heavenly choir and then see the redeemed join with it and begin to sing, as we'll see in a moment. As seen in verse 6, the hallelujahs ring across the universe. He come to his salvation. That's the ultimate salvation. That's glorification, as we talked about last week. You have salvation here in the earth. You're sanctified. Then you're glorified. Then that's ultimate salvation, is when you are glorified, and that's going to come one day. It's an amazing thought to stop and consider that you and I one day will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's absolutely, as Bo Pilgrim would say, mind-boggling, isn't it? It's an amazing thing to consider that. Rejoicing in order by all, including us, for the imminent return. Listen, we should be rejoicing, we should be praising, we should be shouting, we should be having a great time in the Lord and serving him because of the imminent return of the Lord. He's going to come. He's coming. We need to think more about that. You know what I'm saying? It's like the lady was talking to a preacher one day and said, "I just have a terrible time remembering things." And he said, "Well, you need to think more in the hereafter. That'll help you." And she says, "I do. I go to the refrigerator and open it and say, what am I here after?" Some of y'all may identify with that. I certainly do. But his imminent return is coming. Things will be different when we really get a grip on that to some degree. We saw his judgments last week. We saw they are true and just, that the final judgment is seen, the future of John, the great city, Babylon, the prostitute, is nothing now but a heap of ashes. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped God Almighty. Worship to ascribe his worth. We've been talking about that on Sunday morning some, and what Isaiah saw when he was in Isaiah chapter 6. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. The amen, let it be, and the hallelujah, praise the Lord. Those are terms that should come from our lips and from our heart often as we seek to serve him and honor him with our lives. In this passage, there are four hallelujahs. We've seen two of them. We're going to see two more of them tonight. First thing I want you to see tonight is the voice of the angel. Look at it in verse 5. And from the throne came a voice. This is an angel's voice. What angel, we do not know. We've been introduced to a number of angels through this time frame in their study from chapter 1 all the way now to 19. A lot more than one angel that we've been introduced to, but we don't necessarily know who they are. We just know that they are angels. And so we hear the voice of that angel. And he calls for praise and worship. Look what he says. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, small and great. Now the servants there are the redeemed. That's who they are. Those are the people of God that he calls them to worship and to praise. The redeemed believers are his bondservants, as the word is used in a lot of translations. They are called by the angel to praise God. The redeemed will praise him for all eternity. Think on that for just a moment. For all eternity, there's going to be this praise and worship and service and around the throne of the Lord and just living a glorious life. It's going to be absolutely amazing. That being the case, that going to happen, shouldn't we be more in tune with that aspect now? Praising him and thanking him and worshiping him. Sometimes, you know, we talked here in preaching team the other day about the fact sometimes you're just so caught up in the Lord, you don't sing. You're just quiet. And then there's sometimes it really, what's in you needs to get out. You know what I'm saying? There just needs to be that glory shout, that hallelujah that comes out of you. And it'll make people look at you kind of weird sometimes, but that's okay. That's okay, because if you're doing it for the right reason, then it honors and glorifies the Lord. I was coming out of Nashville one day, and my phone rang, and it was Judy, and we were just checking in. I was coming, flight was good, yes. So when I get in line, the phone rings again, and she had filled out some paperwork because she had taken a pill called Fen-Phen, and there was some problems with it, and it was a class action, and Holly got her to fill it out. And so she said, and I'm in line getting on a plane, you understand this, and people are all around, and she said, wanting me to guess how much I got, guess. And I said, well, I hope it's enough to cover just what you spent on that crazy drug. And she said, more than that, guess. I said, I can't guess, I'm getting on an airplane. And she told me what it was. And when she told me what it was, I said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And these people around there are going, what? Sometimes it just comes out. I mean, you don't plan it. You don't rehearse it. You just do it. And that was one of those moments. He says, praise our God, all you servants who fear him. Interesting word that we'll get to in a moment. The angelic choir and the redeemed joined together in a song with one accord. Think about that. The angels, the redeemed, joined together. There's a song, old choir song called God's Choir. You may remember it. I heard thousands of angels singing. What a glorious song it is. And when we look at that, I think of Isaac Watts' great song, when this stanza, come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord and thus surround the throne. What a great word that is. What a tremendous message it is. Praise our God. He calls them that. All servants who fear him. Who? What servants? Look what he says. Small and great. And basically what that says, there's no distinction now. There's no distinction who's who and what's what or anything else. It's all-inclusive invitation to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and doing it together with this great choir. So we see the voice of the angel. They're calling them to worship. And the second thing I want you to see tonight is the final hallelujah in verse 6. Like I said, there's been four of those, and we come the three of them. We come to the fourth one. And look what he says in verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." So we see the final hallelujahs. The choir is a million strong, and they're praising, and we would say it, and boy, they raised the roof tonight. That's what they were doing. They were singing in such a fashion. Can you imagine the reality of that? And we're going to hear it one of these days. That's what's going to be. Not only are we going to hear it, we're going to be a part of it. That's what's so amazing. Isn't it good that we've gotten out of the pit, out of the tribulation, and we're seeing the glory of heaven now and what God's going to be doing? It's really good. But we had to go through the other to get to this. And that's so true. Our God reigns. The Lord Almighty, that word there is used 9 times in Revelation. And literally it points out the omnipotent, all-powerful, glorious God, Lord Almighty. If you go to, I believe it's Malachi uses the word the Lord of Hosts, which is a very similar word, parallel. I think he uses it in those 4 little chapters, something like 24 times in that little book of Malachi. So it's a Lord Almighty that we worship, the glorious God, and our holy, and he reigns forever. And the third thing he says that we see tonight, let us rejoice. Look at it, what he says. I heard the sound seemed the voice of the great multitude, like the roar of many waters, hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory. Let us rejoice, give him glory. What does the word glory mean? It's the word majesty. It's the word for splendor. It's the word for, it means honor, praise, respect. He's worthy of giving him glory. Glory to the Lord. Glory to God. And see, when we're worshiping and we're studying and we're serving, we're doing it all what? All to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you do it what? All to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So we need to be involved in worshiping him in that fashion. So we see the voice of the angel, the final hallelujah. Let us rejoice. What did Paul say when it comes to rejoicing? Rejoice what? Always, and again I say, rejoice. Where was Paul? Prison. What was he doing? Rejoicing. Why? Because he understood, listen to me carefully, he understood that the sovereignty of God had placed him in that prison. He knew that. He knew he was there. He was not a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's so important we understand. And so rejoicing has a lot to do with our state of mind. Would you agree with that? I've often wondered what would happen if the church just decided it was going to settle in on 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, and 18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and all things give thanks. What would happen in our lives if that became our desire and our want and our heartbeat to just live in that fashion? We might accidentally even experience revival, Brother Mike. We might have it because of that. Well, let's move on. The next principle, don't you see, verse 7, not only is let us rejoice in verse 7, but it's time for a wedding. It's time for a wedding. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Weddings during this time are one of the most celebrated event ever, especially in the biblical days. It was an amazing thing. The engagement, or what did they call it? The betrothal took place, lasted for some good period of time. It was orchestrated by both sets of parents. What's very mind-boggling to me and interesting is to look at it and say that the marriage would take place somewhere probably around the age of 14 or 15, and the betrothal was done a good while before that. So it's a very young time of marriage and the relationship beginning in what we would call the engagement here in the scripture. It's the betrothal, so sometimes even as early as 13 years of age. Second, not only was there the betrothal, but then there was the festivities that took place prior to the wedding. And this was a major thing that went on. It lasted for a week or 10 days, and it was just an amazing thing. It would be like having about 18 potluck suppers in a row at a Baptist church and just doing those kind of things and having a big time and singing songs and praising the Lord and just amazing what they would be doing to get prepared for the wedding. Then, after all of that, the marriage, where the groom and the attendants, when it came time for it, they would go down to the bride's house and they would get the bride and her attendants and they would escort them back to where the marriage was going to be and where it would take place. And that was what was happening in those days. It was a major event, very major. Well, let me tell you something. As major as that is, it's not going to be anything like what's going to happen in the marriage supper of the Lamb when the church is brought in and the bride of Christ comes alongside the great groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in heaven forever and ever and ever. With the church was betrothed. Do you know that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 right quick, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Excuse me, wrong verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No, right verse. I'm like David was the other, Pastor David the other night when he missed, in a funeral we were doing, missed the song. I'm missing the verse, so it's the same principle. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11, 2. Look what he says. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I deliver them to you, but I want you to understand that that is not the right verse. It is 2 Corinthians. I'll get it right in a minute. I'll tell you why it's that way in a minute, but here we go. 2 Corinthians. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, Paul writes, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Betrothed. We have been in a betrothal setting for a long time as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me give you some really good news. The marriage is approaching. And that day is coming when it will no longer be in a betrothal state, but we will be in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And John looks ahead and sees this in the vision that he's seen all the way from Revelation chapter 1 to where we are right now. The bride was made ready by the redeeming grace of the Almighty. We can come into His presence because of His grace, not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, not because of what we've accomplished. We are, by His redeeming grace, we have the privilege to come in to the Holy of Holies, to use that term, and we will do that and be in to His presence. The church, the bride, will be presented to the groom, Jesus, in splendor and glory and purity. That day's coming. Dressed, look what he says about her. She's dressed in fine linen. He was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. This is really interesting what we see. Dressed in fine linen, Joseph, the same term of garment that he wore in Genesis 41:42 is what we're talking about here. And David in 1 Chronicles 15:27, it's the same fabric. It's the same linen that they wore that the people of the church, the redeemed, are going to be wearing. The linen, righteous deeds of the saints. Romans 5:18-19. Do you know the verse? Romans 5:18-19. Basically, what we're talking about here is where it says, by the one man, many were made what? Sinners. And by the one man, many were made what? Righteous. Verse 19. We were made righteous. We are the righteousness of Christ even today. Because Christ lives in you, He is righteous, right? So as Christ lives in you, Christ lives in me, what does that make us? We are righteous, not in what we've done, not in who we are, by that imputed righteousness He gave to us based on our coming to Him for salvation by repenting of our sin and turning away and following after Him. That's exactly what we're talking about, where the righteous deeds of the saints are presented before Him. He uses another word here, the word bright. The word literally means glistening. It means to radiate. It means shining is what it is. The word clean, katharos. I could spend some time there, but I won't. But it's really a word where we get our word catharization. And it literally means pure. It means purified is what it means. A.T. Robertson says that the bridal gown is given by Christ to the church. That's our redemption. That's our righteousness. That's who we are in him. And he says he gives that to us. So we see next the invitation to supper. Verse 8, look at it. And he granted her clothed herself with fine linen and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds. Verse 9, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we see the invitation to the supper. Who's he inviting? Really interesting statement. Everything I've read and everything I've studied points to the fact that who he's inviting is the Old Testament saints, because the bride is never invited to her own wedding, right? She just shows up. So the Old Testament saints are those in this passage that we see. He says, look at it. Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So the invitation to the supper is to the Old Testament saints. One writer that holds to that, John Phillips, old saint that's dead now and one of the greatest Old Testament scholars ever, in my opinion. And then John MacArthur, J. Vernon McGee, others hold to the same principle that we're talking about. The word blessed here is very interesting, because if you look at the book of Revelation, there are seven blessed, like the blessed are the those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will see God, they will be filled. It's the same principle. And really there's seven of these blessings in Revelation. And this is, it's used seven times. I think this is about the third or fourth one that's here, but you can find them as you go through. Blessed used seven times. Commentators call this the Beatitudes of Revelation. What does the word blessed mean? Happy. I like joyous better, because there's a fine line, I guess, somewhat between happiness and joy, but happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is based on Jesus. Amen? I mean, you can have joy in the midst of your bad trouble. Amen? You can have joy in a bad report that comes to you about something. There's still joy because of the permanency of Christ in you. So we see the invitation to the supper. They're happy, they're joyous, and they're fulfilled. Really significant to see this. Look what he says. These are true words of God. True words. A lot of people today question the authenticity of the word, but the scripture says these are true words. These are things that he's written that's going to happen. And as we watch and we see in time, it's happening right before our very eyes. As I said to you before, I'm not a prophet of doom. I just see what I see. And there is a measure of judgment already being poured out on this earth. You have to be blind not to see that. It's just happening because we live in an evil world. It's gotten progressively worse. I grew up in Seminole, Texas, where we had screen doors. And we went to bed with those latched sometime. We didn't think about those things, but we live in this kind of world. And so what's going to make the difference? What's going to get us to the place to where it won't be like this anymore? The only way that's going to happen is for there to be an all-out revival and a lot of people get saved, or Christ comes again. That's going to be the ultimate. The question is, will we be ready? The question, are we prepared if the Lord comes back today? There's nothing that I can see anywhere that would prevent him from coming back even now. If he does, we'll be singing. Amen. We'll be singing. Last thing I want you to see tonight is John falls at his feet. Look what happens. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. Who's he talking about? Talking about the angel. I fell down at his feet. Now this happens again all the way back in chapter 1. If you want to go back that far and look at it, it happens there. John falls down to worship. Why? Because he's enamored by this angel and what he said and what he's spoken, and he just is so caught up in the moment that he decides that he'll just fall down and worship, and that's not the thing to do. John received amazing words of comfort on this barren, desolate, most uncomfortable island where he's around 100 years old, and he hears these words from the angel, because I think maybe there might have been that little thought in John that this is never going to end. This is going to continue forever and ever, and this thing of Christ is not going to happen, but the angel reveals to him that it is. These are the true words of God. Be reminded, listen to me carefully, be reminded, this book, this Bible, does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Big difference in containing and being. Doesn't contain it. It is the Word of God. I'll share something with you. A lot of you may not even know about a conservative resurgence that took place in the Southern Baptist Convention starting back in 1979 when we were on a very slippery slope headed downhill. And after this thing broke away and we got back and we were moving forward, coming back to the inerrancy of Scripture, we were in a meeting, I think it may have been in Orlando, I don't even remember now, but this one young man stood up and they were talking about the Bible. This was still an issue, and this was a quote comment: we got to remember it's just a book. And you could hear these groans throughout the building, what he just said. It's not just a book. And a lot of people will tell you that it contains the Word of God. It does not. It is the Word of God. It is true. And he says, and that's what he says here, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship. But he said to me, you must not do that. You must not do that. John falls down to worship the angel. Not supposed to do that. Matthew 4:10, the scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone. And he goes through that and he talks about he worship your Lord your God and him only. That's exactly what we're talking about. So important we understand that. We do not worship angels. Let me just give you a little angelology here for a minute. When you die, you don't become an angel. Angels are created beings. I don't have time to get into all this tonight, but I'm just opening a can of worms for you, okay? But we don't become angels. We are saints in the Lord. We go to the grave, our body deteriorates, the spirit goes to be with the Lord. Lord comes back again, then we're reunited, the body with the spirit, and we take on a glorified state. That's exactly what we just talked about. But we don't become angels. Nobody becomes angels. My dog Izzy, who's a corgi, full blood, registered. She's not going to be an angel dog when she dies. She's just going to die and go back to the ground. And I love her to death. She's a great dog. The uniqueness of man over an angel is that he has the glorious privilege in meeting the Lord Jesus Christ in redemption. And the angel can't do that. Isn't that amazing? A little lower than angels, says the scripture. He says, you must not do that, for I'm your fellow servant. You can take that back to Revelation 1:17 and similar situations taking place. Angels are created beings who attend the Creator. The angel reproves John. Look at Psalm 86 and verse 10, if you would. Psalm 86:10. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. You alone. There's one God, one Savior, one Spirit that makes a difference in our lives. And that's what we call the Trinity. We worship who? Yahweh. Jehovah. That's who we worship. We don't worship angels. What does this angel say to John? Hey, quit that. You can't do that. I'm just a fellow servant. I'm like you. I'm a servant. So we see tonight that the Lamb has a supper, and his bride is there, and he invites the Old Testament saints to come and be around the throne. Can you imagine what that's going to look like? Can you consider for a moment what that's going to be? It's going to be an amazing time. John MacArthur says this about worship, and what we're talking about here is worship, because that's what they were doing. The angels were singing, there was worship, the people were singing, the redeemed, that was worship. John was worshiping. John MacArthur says, worship is our innermost being, responding with praise for all that God is, through our attitudes, actions, thoughts, and words, based on truth, the truth of God as he has revealed himself. End quote. Someone said, worship is not about the music or the song. It is not about the preaching. It is not about the time or the place. It is always, always, always about the heart. You could have church without a piano or a guitar. You could have church. A lot of people do. That's not the issue. The issue is, I wonder, would I like the song that they're singing in heaven? Oh, I think I will. I really believe I will. I don't think that'll be a problem. Even now, ever had in your mind, I don't like that song? Guilty? Guilty? But you know what I've learned? Somebody likes it. And it's blessing someone. And it's encouraging someone. And it's challenging someone. So what? It's okay with me. It's okay. I just move on to the next one. When you get around the throne, think about this with me. When the rapture comes, and you're in heaven. If it ever could use the word perfect worship, that's what it's going to be. It's going to be amazing. The thing that always kind of bothers me about it, though, there's not going to be any preaching. You know, when you've been doing something almost 47 years, you know, you think, man, somebody's got to lighten up and let this thing go. But see, it's not about the preaching. I'll say this to you again. It's not about the preaching. It's not about the song. It's not about the music. It's not even about the prayers we pray. It's about the heart. When we get our hearts right with the Lord, man, guys, I want to tell you something. Lots of things just won't matter. Amen? Amen? They won't matter. It's just a heart thing. What's God spoken to you tonight about your worship, about the need to worship? A little ahead of schedule, so I'll share one other thing. Worship is not all just about here. Worship takes place and can take place anywhere you are. And should. And I will say something else to you too. If you want to make Sunday morning worship, if you want to see Pastor David's preaching get better, and all the pastors on staff preaching get better, and the teaching get better, and the music get better, you start worshiping through the week. You spend some time with the Lord. Get in the Word. Read a book. Worship Him. Praise Him through the week. And get up early on Sunday morning, about an hour before you do, and pray for the preaching staff that day. Pray for those leading the music and worship. Participate in it. That's what makes you a participant when you do that. Listen to me. Nobody's going to have to tell you to sing in heaven. I've had some people, I'm seriously, you know why I sat on front row? Because nobody's in front of me. They can't hear me. That's exactly why I do that. Man, I've been in churches sometimes, be back there and some little kid go, what's wrong with him? Any of y'all feel that way? Hey, it's not about your voice, it's about your heart. Amen. Let's worship Him. Amen. Let's praise Him. Let's honor Him. Let's glorify Him, as these were doing in the Scripture. That's what compels us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. It doesn't matter about age, guys. It doesn't matter about that. You can serve the Lord and worship the Lord. It doesn't matter your age. How about if us old people talk to one another for a minute? Why don't we just spend a whole lot more time rejoicing and praising God than we do complaining? Amen. And then, Brother Ed, you shouldn't have said that. You might offend me. Well, I'm one of you. We have a tendency to, all of us, to complain sometimes, don't we? Doesn't change anything. It's of us. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. You should worship the Lord your God and Him, what? Only.
We hope you are encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.